All right, I'm excited to be preaching this morning. As I mentioned earlier, Pastor Tim is away on vacation. He's getting back today, I believe. But I hope you're thankful for him, that you've missed him these past 2 weeks. Hopefully, Doug and I have given you a craving for his preaching. But just really thankful for his ministry and thankful for him to be back. So we've been going through this the Sermon on the Mount. And this theme that we've been talking about is being changed by Jesus' sermon. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It's the scripture that we just read together. It's page 812 if you're using one of our pew Bibles. And we're going to look at this last story that Jesus tells as he ends this Sermon on the Mount. Now, we've been saying that the purpose of our series, if it could be summarized in a sentence, what we would love to have happen is that the declarations of our King, Jesus, that it would be changing citizens of his kingdom. So as followers of Jesus, this sermon, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, ought to cause change to happen inside of us. Everyone loves change, right? You guys love it when things change. We often say that our church exists to make more and better followers of Jesus. We want to become more like Jesus, and so that involves change. Change isn't fun, right? We don't usually view change as an exciting process. If you get a new boss at work, things change, right? And maybe they change for the better, maybe they don't, but that process of change isn't fun. Maybe for you guys, being in school, new teachers, right? The change that you go through, that's not fun. It's interesting that a phrase we often say is nobody likes change except for a baby. I actually have a picture of a baby that disagrees with you. Proud dad. Can't blame me. It's not my fault. This is my son Leon. He's doing good. He's not here today, so sorry, you got to wait a little bit longer to meet him. Leon does not like to be changed. That phrase actually doesn't apply to him. When his diapers get changed is when he is the loudest during the day. He's a cute guy. So for each of us this morning, then, Jesus is inviting us to consider change in our lives. And so as we look at this text this morning, I'm going to read it again for us. Jesus is going to be inviting us to do some analysis in our lives as we consider our own spiritual walk. So let me read this again, Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus doesn't end his greatest sermon, which a lot of people would call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus' greatest teaching. He doesn't end it in the way that you might expect the greatest sermon to be ended. He doesn't escalate his voice. He's not leading a battle cry that they're going to leave and go and change the world. Instead, he tells this story about a wise man and a foolish man. When I first sat down to go through this passage, my over analytical side wanted to break down every little nuance of this story. But we'll do that. We'll look at some of the words Jesus used and why I think that's important. But the reality is Jesus told a really simple story because he's trying to communicate a very simple truth. And the truth is that if we claim to be followers of him, if we want to be like the wise man, then we're going to try to change and be more like Jesus. We're going to look at what Jesus has said in these three chapters in Matthew, and we're going to try to change. We're going to try to do what Jesus has called us to do. Now, before I get too far, I want to address one issue that might be on your minds as we look at this. Because it might seem like what Jesus is saying is that if you obey and just do all the things he commanded, that then your house will be built on solid rock and you will have salvation. You'll be saved because you obeyed everything he said. The problem with that thought process is that we just need to look very briefly at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount to realize that that's not possible. And so instead of looking at several things that Jesus said to explain that, you can just look at Matthew chapter 5, probably just a page over, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. So again, in our text, Jesus says, just do the things I've said, and you'll be like the wise man. Well, Matthew 5:48. Here's our standard. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yikes. Right? We've all got a problem there. And so the reality is that Jesus isn't telling us that our salvation is bought with our good works, isn't bought with our obedience. Instead, this foundation, as we unpack it this morning, is going to be the product of us asking and seeking and knocking on God's door, that He would bring that change in. As Pastor Tim just preached on that text 2 weeks ago in chapter 7, verse 7, where Jesus tells us that we need to ask, seek, and knock on God's door, because we desperately need His help to do what Jesus has called us to do, and God is gracious and willing to give it. So let's begin this morning by looking at the various parts of this story that Jesus tells. There's some comparisons and some similarities and some contrasts that we'll see as we go through. So first, let's look at the two builders. So the first builder that I want to look at is the foolish man, the foolish builder. The general failing of the foolish person, as the way the Bible describes it, is that they are often quick to act and quick to speak before they have a full understanding of the situation. Quick to act and quick to speak. The foolish person is often described as overconfident in their underwhelming ability, right? They're the first one to jump in, even though they have no idea what they're doing. They're the first to give advice, even though it seems like they desperately need to hear it themselves first. So Jesus here is very simply stating that the person who only listens to His teaching but is not changed by it, those people that are hearing Jesus speak live, if we think about the day that Jesus gave this sermon, all these people listening, if one of those people simply was listening to Jesus but did not have their lives changed by it, He's calling that person a fool. Kind of harsh. They'd be wasting their time, and really what Jesus is warning them against is that they're fooling themselves into thinking that they don't even need to obey Jesus' words, that they don't need to consider the heart condition that Jesus is trying to convict us of. In the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, where Luke describes this story as Jesus tells it, he gives us an added detail that the foolish man actually didn't even build a foundation. He just built his house right on top of the sand, right on top of the lot of land that he owned. He just put his house on top of it. He didn't take any time to dig out the foundation, to put down rock like we might expect, because he was eager to get his house up and standing as fast as possible. And he didn't realize that the approach that he took was going to be the undoing of the house he was so quick to build. All right, so we got the foolish man, and then we also have, in contrast, and the wise man, right? This is the person that we want to be like. Whoever listens to Jesus' teaching and does them will be like the wise man Jesus describes. And so again, you think about that audience of people Jesus is asking them to consider, will they be wise? Will they not just listen to what He's said, but will they put it into practice? Will they do the things that He's talked about? The wise man considers his plans before building, right? He digs deep this foundation. He has a full understanding of how to make his house last, not just for tomorrow, but for years to come and for his family for the future. In the story, it might be easy to miss that detail, that the wise man took time to dig deep and put that foundation in. Again, Luke gives us that added detail. Recently, we had some rock delivered here to the church property. We had a path built. I'm not sure which direction I'm facing. Oh, yeah, it's over there. The church house is over there. There's a path that was widened that connects the church office parking lot to this entry road that we have over here. And so we had rock delivered for that. Carl McQueen and Rick did that along with a group of others. But they did that in a few weeks, and that was because they I think, mostly worked on the weekends. But when the rock was delivered, the dump truck just drove right on top of the path, literally dumped it out right where it needed to be. And then they even had an excavator that moved the rock around. So in the story, when Jesus tells us that the wise man built his house on the rock, the picture that you should be getting is that the wise man took months and months, maybe even longer than the foolish man to build his house, because he did it right. He dug deep the foundation. He got rock, and he didn't have an excavator to move it or a dump truck to drop it right where his foundation was. He had to work hard for that. And so following Jesus' teaching then, Jesus is trying to tell us, isn't a simple task. It takes some work. It takes some work. It's not instantly rewarding. It's not quick and painless, but it's beneficial for the long term, and it's difficult, but it's worthy of a house, this taking time to build a foundation. All right, so those are the two builders. Then we have the two houses. And I think there's two simple observations that we can make about these houses. The first is that they're built near each other. Now, you might be wondering how I came up with that, because it doesn't tell us that they're built near each other necessarily. But Jesus talks about the trials that came to both of these houses, the rain and the flooding and the winds. And so it would make sense then that these houses experience the same things because they're in close proximity. So you could almost imagine driving down the road and there's these two houses sitting side by side, one with the foundation of rock and one with this foundation of sand. So they're built near each other. And another observation I think that's important is that they appear the same. They appear the same. In this story, there's a lot of comparisons and there's some stark contrasts. But as Jesus describes these two houses that are built, the only real difference that's mentioned is the foundation. The house itself, what you can see, I think Jesus wants us to picture two houses that look very similar. Recently, Anna and I bought a house in Phillipsburg just in June, as we just moved here recently. And I must say that the process of buying a house is not fun. If you've gone through that recently, then you know all too well what I'm talking about. You've got to work with a realtor, and you're hoping that they've got your best interests in mind, right? And then you're trying to figure out what house you need. You're trying to negotiate the price with the seller. And then if the stars align, right, you start signing your life away on things. And then comes the dreaded inspection. And the inspection is such an interesting thing, I think, because you're hoping that if something's wrong, they'll find it, because you don't want to move into a house with all of these problems, right? But at the same time, you've been through the ringer of all these things leading up to the inspection, so you really hope they don't find anything, because you want to move into the house, or at least that's how we felt, I guess. It took us a little while to get there. And so we had some mixed emotions going into this inspection. And on our report that we received, right, there were some things that needed to be fixed, some obvious flaws. But one of the interesting notes that's all over the report is the inspector has to make assumptions about the house, right? He has to say that he thinks this could be a problem in the future, but how do you really know? This might be a problem. This seems like it's okay. This looks like it was done the appropriate way. And the reason for that, the reason that he has to make all of these assumptions, is because he wasn't there when the house was built, right? He's not tearing down the drywall during his inspection to see what's going on behind there. He can only see what he can see on the surface. And to an extent, he can try and look into things, but the reality is you just have to kind of trust the person before you when you bought a house, right, that they did the right things, that the builders did the right things. If you own an older home, you've probably experienced that when you go to fix something or to update something or change something to the house, that you discover more problems than you ever knew existed as you uncover the walls. And so as we think about these two houses, they appear the same on the outside. Now we know that the foundation is different, and the reality is that if the foolish man was going to cut corners on the foundation, certainly behind the walls of his house, we would expect to see that he cut some corners as well. I don't claim to be a construction person, so I don't even know what analogies to give in that case. But you've probably experienced some of that of people cutting corners, and the problem is that it doesn't last. Problems will result in that. It'll be much more expensive later on than it was just to get it right from the beginning. So it's terrifying to think about that. So what's the significance of considering the comparison of these two houses? In the remainder of our story, Jesus is going to be continuing to ask us to consider the foundation and the house of our own spiritual lives. So what have we built everything we believe on? What is it, all these good works and things that we do, this house that we've built, what is it built on? What's the motivation for it? Jesus is speaking to people that sought him out, people that that wanted to hear his teaching, people searching for God, searching for answers. And these are the people that are in front of Jesus. They went to find Jesus, and when Jesus saw that there was a crowd, he started teaching to them. The terminology didn't exist yet, but we could say that Jesus was talking to a group of people that claimed to be Christians. And so he's asking them, and he's asking us even this morning to consider, what is our house? Is it built to last? Does it have a foundation that's going to last? Are we cutting corners, or are we standing firm on God's word? All right, so we've looked at the two builders, the two houses. Now, I think the significant part then is the two foundations. The first is the shifting sand. So, you like the song?
No, it's
of course before. Okay. I'm not going to sing it for you because I don't have a good voice, but many of you were probably thinking about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built his house on the sand. I thought about having Etta come up here with me this morning and sing it all for you, but I tried it out with Pastor Doug when he came over this week, and she had stage fright just with him, so I don't think that would have worked well with all of you. But you maybe have that song playing in your mind so you can suffer like I have all week, but the foundation of shifting sand for the foolish man, it's not a surprise that it doesn't last. The irony of me calling this sermon Two Foundations is that the foolish man actually doesn't build a foundation. Again, in Luke, we're told he just puts his house right on top of the ground, right on top of this sand-like consistency that Jesus is talking about. And so really there is no foundation in the shifting sand. It's not as if he dug down and then put sand as a base because he thought that was the right kind of foundation. He just literally did not build a foundation at all. Being in New Jersey, I've gotten to enjoy going to the beach a few times this summer, or I think I should say down the shore. I've gone down the shore. Is that right? I'm from Iowa, and so although we call them beaches, I would say that what I grew up going to was more like dirt that had been smoothed out really finely, not quite like genuine sand from the ocean. But if you've gone to the beach, you've probably built a sandcastle before. If you have kids, like I've went with our 2-year-old Etta, building a sandcastle, and she doesn't think it's all that fun, but I do, so I built a sandcastle anyway, and that's okay, that's all right. Adults can have fun too. When you build a sandcastle at the beach, I'm guessing none of us would expect to build a sandcastle and then come back to the same spot on the same beach a week later and expect to find that sandcastle still standing there. Right? That would be a ridiculous thing to expect. When you build something out of sand, when you build a sandcastle, you're kind of accepting from the beginning that it's not going to last, that it's just going to be a temporary thing. You don't pull out the ruler, at least maybe you do, I'm not sure. You don't pull out a ruler when you're building a sandcastle to measure all of the sizes of the blocks that you're making. You're not pulling out building plans as you put together the sandcastle. Again, if you do that, that's totally okay. But I'm guessing that none of us do that because you're building it out of sand, right? All you do is, the hardest part about building sandcastles actually is getting the water to sand ratio right so that it holds its shape for any period of time. But all you do is you put sand into a bucket, you press it down, and you plop out one of the main corners of your castle in about 10 seconds. So Jesus is telling us that this foundation of sand is not what the Christian life is about. Authentic Christianity isn't going to be simple like that. Building on sand, just building up with no cause for what our foundation is. If you've been here as we've gone through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, then I pray that you would be cut to the heart by what Jesus has been saying in these verses. That is, Jesus has talked about our heart and our need to be solely focused on Him, to be pure in heart, to be poor in spirit, all of these things. to love our enemies, that Jesus would consider anger against another person as murder, all of these things. I hope that you've been impacted by that and you've been affected, because if not, then I fear that you're on sand. These things should be difficult to digest that Jesus is telling us when we think about the task of putting into practice all that we've learned over these past like 15 weeks of going through the Sermon on the Mount. It ought to seem like a daunting task, because it is. Later in the book of Matthew, Jesus tells this parable of the sower, who is really an evangelist sharing the word of God. And in Matthew 13:22, this is what he says about one of the types of ground that this seed of the gospel falls on. Matthew 13:22, he says, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So in the Christian life, we shouldn't be looking for the simple, easy way out. That's not what God intended. He doesn't want us to build our spirituality on that kind of stuff, because that kind of stuff doesn't last, as we'll see. Instead, we should be building on the solid rock. The solid rock. So this is the foundation that Jesus is drawing us towards. He wants us to consider what it means then to build our lives on the rock. The wise man dug deep. He took the time to build this foundation of rock that he put his house on, because it will make the house last. It was worth it. It wasn't fast. It's not work that people see or that they can even admire, because it's covered by the house, but it's critical and it's necessary for the house to stand firm. So the question for us this morning then is, what does it look like for us today to build our lives on the rock? What does that actually look like? Well, Jesus qualifies again by telling us that this wise man is like somebody that puts into practice all that Jesus has taught us through the Sermon on the Mount. So last night, as I was considering what are the marks of a person who is putting these things into practice, as you look at Matthew chapters 5 through 7 specifically, what does it look like for a person to be doing these things? So I don't have this on the PowerPoint, but if you want to jot down, these are just three marks of what I would say are a person who is building their life, their spiritual life, on the solid rock. The first mark has to be brokenness over your sin. It has to be brokenness over your sin. Be poor in spirit. Mourn over your sinful condition. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 3, and 4. Be cut to the heart when Jesus says that anger against another person is murder, because you realize that I've done that we've done that. Be broken about the reality that we violate God's law all the time. Own the truth that in difficult times we often doubt God. Mourn over the times that you or I have served the church in an outward way, just so that we could be seen by other people instead of pointing glory to God. Confess your sin and be broken in your soul over it. That has to be the first mark of someone who puts Jesus' words into practice. We have to be broken over our sin. I'll never forget a conversation I had with a friend of mine in college. I was going through the drive-thru at McDonald's in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. They had a 10% college discount, so I spent a lot of time going through that drive-thru. I'll never forget that conversation because my friend Adam was asking me about this person, Anna, who I was engaged to, who I'm married to now. But he was asking me if I was ready to get married. And as I thought about answering that question, I started doing what I'm doing now. I realized that how could I ever be up to that task, to love someone the way that God intended to love them all the time, to put somebody else first? And I'm so thankful that as I went into marriage, I had people helping me realize the difficult task that was in front of me. We went through premarital counseling and all those things, but I was just overwhelmed by the reality that I cannot do it on my own. I was terrified about messing it up, right, dropping the ball. And so I think And I have a lot of work to do, too, so I don't want to suggest that I have it figured out. But I think the first step to building your life on the rock is really to be honest about your sin, to be broken over your sin, and believe the same thing that God does about it, that it's condemning, and that we're not able to get out from under it ourselves. So then the second mark that's a little bit more hopeful of a person who is building their life on the rock is that you would view Jesus as your fixer-upper. So sorry for the pun, but the second mark, I think, of somebody who's building their life on the solid rock is that you would view Jesus as your fixer-upper. The wise man is the one who does what Jesus asks us to do. But as we already talked about, the problem with that is we can't do what Jesus asks us to do all on our own. Only Jesus fulfilled the whole law. And unless you or I plan to live a perfect life by God's standard, then we need to trust in the only one that has ever done that. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus says that the one who loves him is the one who obeys him. If you love me, keep my commandments. So love Jesus. And in obeying him, that leads me to really what the third mark I would say of a person who's building their life on the solid rock, and that's a commitment to his word, a commitment to God's word. So be broken over your sin, view Jesus as your only fixer-upper, and be committed to his word. If you're seeking Jesus with your life, then you should have an overwhelming craving to know all that Jesus said, to know all that his followers said in his word that he's given us in his Bible. If you want to obey Jesus, it seems pretty obvious that the first step would be to know what he's asked you to do. We have to be serious about being in his word. Do you realize how much of our day gets filled with other people telling us what we need? Every commercial on TV, every ad on the radio, every sign that you drive by on the road, your workplace, your friends, even your family, all have these thoughts on what's true about life, and they're trying to sell it to you. And so we have to be careful to put it against God's word. And so we have to be committed to his word. Fill your mind with God's word. Set your mind on things above, like Paul says. The psalmist in Psalm 119:11 said that I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So my warning for all of us today is don't come to this church building, this building on Sundays, expecting your life to change or for God to bless you. Let me say that again. Don't come to this building on Sundays, only on Sundays, and expect your life to change or for God to bless you just because you're here. That's what the foolish man does. That's what Jesus is warning us all against. If all you do is listen, that's not enough. We have to be people who put it into practice. So since we've looked at the builders, the houses, the foundations, let's talk about the trials that they face. In due time, we're told each of these houses experiences trials. Jesus calls these things rain, flooding, and a wind. As I studied different commentaries, they had thoughts about what each of these things might represent. If Jesus meant something specific by each of them, maybe the rain or the trials of life that God orchestrates to test our faith, because God's word tells us that he does do that. Maybe the flood is the calamities that we face just as part of being human, right? Death and disease are a part of real life. Those are flood-type moments in our lives. And the wind could be the attacks of Satan, tempting us, trying to tear us down, to distract us in our walk with the Lord. I do think that Jesus was telling a simple story to communicate a simple truth, so I'm not sure that he had a specific meaning in thought for all of those words, but I think if you take the sum total of that, the attacks of Satan, the difficulties that we face in life, the sadness that comes with just being human and being fragile, all of those things are the trials that we face. A huge lie in Christianity today is that when you give your life to Jesus, he will smooth out your path for the rest of your days. That Jesus would even give you financial security while you're here on earth. God's word never promises that. Instead, all through the New Testament, we're told to prepare for the trials that come. We're given instruction on how to make it through those trials, because it's not a matter of if they come, it's a matter of when they come. So just even in this Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:45, this is what Jesus told us earlier. He dropped this truth on us. For he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So Jesus wants us to picture our spiritual walk, our lives as these houses. And he's telling us these storms are coming for our house. The question is, how will we stand when the rain and flooding and wind come, or will we stand at all? And so then let's continue on, and we're going to look at the two endings to this story. The foolish man had the great fall. Again, he's the one who hears these words, but he's not impacted by them. So why does Jesus highlight the foolish man? Really, this is the last thing Jesus says in his greatest sermon. He says, "Great was the fall of this foolish man," in Matthew 7:27. So why does Jesus highlight that? Well, again, if you consider the context of where in the sermon Jesus is saying these things, right before these verses, Jesus told us that that he's warning against those people who would believe that they're followers of him, but in reality they're not. If you look at chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Ultimately, the destruction that Jesus is talking about for the foolish man is at the end of his life. He's going to be in for a surprise, because he's thought that with all of these things he's been building in this house, he's heaped them all up, and he thought that that was going to be his ticket when he met Jesus. And instead, he's going to be surprised at the great crash that comes when none of it matters. So we have the great fall, and then for the wise man, we find him standing firm. It says that the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So let's learn from the wise man this morning. Let's learn from the wise man. Calamities will come. The way that we build our house matters. And if you and I are living and breathing today, the reality is that we are going to face problems on a regular basis. We're going to face disappointment and frustration. And how we respond to those trials is really a representation of what our foundation is like. James said this in James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So I would beg for you, and Jesus would desire for you today, to inspect your own foundation. As Jesus ends this Sermon on the Mount, he's asking people to be careful about false teachers that look real in verses 15 through 20. He's asking people to be careful about fake followers that look real in verses 21 through 23. And finally, in these verses, he's asking us to be careful of the fake foundation that looks real, but in the end will crumble. And so I want to leave you with this thought this morning, that we all need to base our foundation on our present faith and not our past circumstances. If you're taking Jesus seriously and you desire to do what he's been saying, the obvious next step for you today then is to analyze your faith. Analyze your foundation. Are you resting in Jesus alone to be your rock? Do you today continue to trust in his death to pay for your sin and his resurrection to be living proof of your living hope? Base your foundation on your present faith, not your past experiences. Don't look for the proof in the pudding, in an experience that happened a long time ago. It's certainly good to look back on things that have happened in your life and point at them and say, wow, God worked through that situation in my life. I'm so thankful for that. God calls us to set up those kind of monuments in our life so that we can honor him and thank him throughout many generations for all that he's done through us in our history. But Jesus doesn't want us to find the assurance of our faith in those things alone. And if you have to constantly point backwards to convince yourself that you're a follower of Jesus, then I think Jesus is inviting you today to be careful of that, to make sure that your foundation is found in him alone today. Not just last year, not just when you were a child, but today are you following Jesus? Is your faith put in Jesus now? What is the fruit of your life that you're producing? I am terrified that any one of us would at the end of our lives experience the fall of the foolish man, that we'd have to hear the words from Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so Jesus is begging us, and I've been praying this week as I've thought about this more and more, that God would open our eyes to our sin, that God today would open your eyes. If you've been just in church your whole life, but you've never made it real, that you've never really made Jesus Lord of your life and bowed down to him in everything that you do and all of your motivations, then I'm praying and I'm begging that today would be the day that you realize you have no foundation. That the path that you're headed on, this house that you're building of good things to make yourself feel good or to think that you're earning God's favor, it's not going to last. We've probably all seen people who claim to be Christians, and then when these difficult things come into their life, they completely fall away. And that's what Jesus is warning against, that we would base our foundation on following him now, that we wouldn't just look in the past, but we would follow him now. Do the things that he's asked us to do. Forgive our enemies. Don't just do things that other people see them, but have a desire to honor God with everything in your life. Don't serve God and money, because that will never work out. Serve God. Don't be anxious. Trust God. Trust his plan when difficulties come. But be honest when you struggle. Be honest when you fail. And ask and plead and beg God to forgive you, because he is graciously willing to do that for you this morning. Let me pray for us. Dear God, I am so thankful that you opened my eyes to my sin. You made me realize that even though I grew up going to church every Sunday, every Wednesday that I read my Bible, that wasn't what you wanted. You desired my heart. You desired for me to give up my sin and to trust in your son, Jesus. So God, I'm so thankful that you opened my eyes to that. I'm thankful, God, that you're still working on me and you're not done with me. And so I pray for each of us this morning as we consider the foundation of our lives, what we've built our legacy on, that we would be careful, God, that it's built on Jesus as our rock, Jesus as our fixer-upper in our lives to mend our sin and our brokenness and our broken relationship with you. And so, God, if there's somebody here this morning that needs to start that foundation, I pray that they, God, would seek you and find you this morning. God, and I pray for us who would claim to be followers of you and are genuine followers of you, that today we would be empowered and even excited about following you, about going back and looking at Matthew chapters 5 through 7 and trying to figure out what things we need to change. Because, God, we desperately want to become more like your son, and we desperately need your help. And so we're praying that you would work through us, even this morning. So we pray all these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.